just singing Psalm 34, and now we're going to be looking at Psalm 32. I think this is why the Psalter is there for us. It is like a shelter in the time of storm. It is a place of refuge. It is also a place where it reminds you of some of the things, like I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. All those things you'll find in the Psalms. As we gather here, let us reverently attend to the public reading of God's inerrant, infallible, inspired word. These are words that I will say before each sermon. These are words that I pray you'll look forward to hearing wherever you hear the gospel preached, that people trust the word of God. We're a Bible-believing church. If you could bring the cloud up, you'd be able to see that this is one of the marks, one of the central things. If you could bring that cloud up, you can see that the gospel is right there in the center, but you don't find the gospel apart from the Bible. And therefore, whenever you're at New Covenant, I want you to be able to know that that's who we are. Bible-believing. Yes, friendliness flows out of being a Bible-believing church. Being reformed and being covenantal, even being regional, all those things are byproducts of the Bible. We want to be able to reach our Jerusalem, our Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why we want to communicate the gospel by word and by deed and with passion. And not only to everyone else, but to ourselves. So may God add the blessing to the reading of the word. This is Psalm chapter 2. I want to start just with verse 12, and then I want to read the whole psalm. Psalm 2, verse 12 says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. That's right out of the Bible. Let me finish that verse. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, that focus on kissing the Son, and also that emphasis at the end, blessed are all those who take refuge in the Son. Now, if we just really could stay there, if we could just almost like build our house right on that verse, no matter what would come in 2021 or 2022 or whatever would come in 2030, if we could see that blessed are the ones who have taken refuge in the Son of God. That is precious. Now, let's go through the whole passage. This is, I believe, the psalm of the Lord's anointed. If you'll look here, you'll see it, and I might kick into my old King James language the way I learned it. But it says, why do the heathen rage, or why do the nations rage? The peoples plot, and the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, for the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath, and he'll terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. For you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest the Son be angry and you perish in the way. For when the Son's wrath is quickly kindled, for his wrath can be quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Lord Jesus, I pray you'll take the word of God, the reading of it, and I pray that you will work faith in us. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to even encounter God. For the eyes of faith are what enable us to see that you are here and not just to know that you exist. Lord, I do pray that the Spirit of God would move in this place today and upon all those who are listening or viewing this today, at this moment, that they might also be reminded, as the Spirit says in Romans 8, that we are the children of God. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you keep your Bibles open, we're going to be looking at different passages as we march through this text in the expository preaching. But here we are. We have begun a new day. We've begun basically a new month, the month of January. We've begun a new year, 2021. Scripture doesn't have a particular verse that says, this is what you're supposed to read on 2021's first Sunday. In fact, when I was going through the text of Scripture, a portion of Colossians 2, which we were reading, tells us, and I'm going to read this in verse 16, let nobody pass judgment on you. In other words, don't let people shame you in question of what you're eating and drinking in regards to how you celebrate, even the new moons and the Sabbaths. In other words, all the shaming that the society could give you, he says, don't do this. He says, these are just a shadow of the things to come, but the real substance belongs to Christ. In other words, when we have the different holidays and the different things that we've celebrated and enjoyed, they're just but a taste of the wonderful things that God has prepared for them that love him. And that's why he says in verse 18, let nobody disqualify you, or to use the modern word, cancel you. Let nobody cancel you, insisting that you be ascetic, meaning that you do without, that you beat yourself up. He says, let nobody cancel you if you don't get focused on the spirits, on the angels, as the text says. Don't let anyone cancel you about focusing on all these dreams and these visions, these things that you have in the middle of the night, or these ideas that you've come, or even on movies that you've watched. He says, also, don't let someone cancel you when they're being sensuous, when they're being caught up with their feelings, when they have lost a grip on, as it says in verse 19, on the head. They've lost their awareness of Christ, for whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And if with Christ you died to the elements of this world, then he says, why do you still get caught up with all that cancel stuff? He says in verse 21, where they tell you, you can't touch this, you can't taste that, and you can't handle these things. Wow, there's a lot of people today giving you a lot of asceticism, a lot of controlling. And that's why in this particular text, as we enter a new year, I want to encourage you, don't be trapped by it. Be free. Now, in light of all this, then I wanted to be able to turn our attention to Psalm 21. Our theme for this sermon, one that you might remember, kiss the sun in 21. Okay? Kiss the sun in 21. Now, I was a little afraid when I tackled that, because some people might misunderstand it, especially since we live in the Rehoboth Beach area. Okay, they might misunderstand what this kiss is all about. So I want to explain to you that it's not focusing on a sensual kiss. It is, Romans 1 tells us that God is never going to applaud things that are outside of the boundaries of Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall be one. And according to Hebrews 13:4, there's no defilement in that at all. It's when you come up with alternatives to what God set up, that's not a good thing to do. So this is not talking about any kind of defiling thing. It is a phrase that endears us to the king of this passage. If you remember, that is Psalm 2 focuses on the king. And so when he says kiss the son, he is recognizing that we need to have a relationship with this particular person. Now, when I was doing some study to help you to digest this passage, since many of you may not have read it, some of you may not have read it for a little while, I want you to be able to know that there's three things that you'll find in this text as far as an overview for understanding Psalm 2. The first thing you're going to find in here is that there is a king. Okay. The second thing you're going to find in this text is that people don't like the king. And the third thing you find in the text is that we need a king. And that's why David goes through there and he says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine these vain things? And the kings of the earth, they set themselves against God's king. You know, when you read through it, you're going to see that God has a king. He set him up on his holy hill. And then the second aspect, if you're outlining that chapter, you're going to find that people, they don't want the king to rule over them. They don't want the strings to be attached to them, almost like Pinocchio. You know, Pinocchio, that wooden puppet, he didn't want to have somebody being able to if they moved the strings, he would raise his hand. No, he wanted to be free. And that's why a lot of people in this world are in Psalm 2. They're living it out and demonstrating it for us. The psalmist ends up giving us this simple little outline that there is a king, that we struggle with having a king, but we need a king who can save us. And that's why blessed are those who trust this king. And then that's why you say, kiss the son. Now, in application of this, I want to, giving you an overview of it, now I want to give you the main points of this sermon. I want you to be able to understand that this is, why do we need to kiss the king? There's four motivations, and that's what I'm going to explain to you in the text today. When you look at Psalm 2, the psalmist, I believe it's David, he ends up writing this in such a way that he says, you should want to kiss the son. Okay, you should want to have a relationship with the king. Okay, and if you get this now, then there's four motivations. The first one is in contrast. The second one is in honor. The third one is in light of some things. And the fourth one is in faith. This is how the text comes to pass. Now, I want to explain that kiss a little bit more. Because as I said, I told you what it's not. Let me tell you what it is. And if you can look at 1 Samuel 10, you can see that the kiss is an action of endearment. When this has been able to be thought of, young David has already been anointed to be the next king. Okay, he understands what it means to be anointed and to be set up. God has appointed him to sit on the throne in Zion, which is Jerusalem. It's the first hill that the people of Jabez set up. David came and set up the kingdom at that place. So if you go to Jerusalem, David was the one that conquered it, took care of it, and then put the walls around it, and that's where you have the holy hill. It's also at the top of that mount. That's where the temple is, where they used to bring the Ark of the Covenant, where Solomon's great temple was built finally when David, the man of war, wasn't allowed to build it. But he was excited that God was going to have a house that was going to be beautiful, where people would come and worship. Now, in 1 Samuel 10, Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, This is not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over the inheritance. What it ends up saying is, in 1 Samuel 10, Samuel is anointing King Saul, and he kisses him. Okay, so Samuel the prophet is helping people to recognize that this is God's choice. And the relationship is there. So when Samuel took this oil, he poured it upon Saul's head and he kissed the guy who was being anointed. It was almost like, if you want to say, I can picture my grandmother from Europe. You know, whenever we came into her, she'd grab your cheeks. Sorry for that loud sound. She'd grab them and then she'd give you that kiss on each side. I mean, that was the way that this came. You were special to her. When Samuel was identifying Saul as king, it was special. And that's what this kiss is all about. And you can see it echoed again in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, where it says, "Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed the Baal." Okay, now what this means is, this is where Elijah the prophet, he is going to have some despair, but God says, don't despair, even if everything around you looks like it's not going so well. He says, don't despair, I have a remnant. I have 7,000 who haven't kissed the idol. They haven't given allegiance. They haven't recognized a relationship with the false god, small g. The other text that I wanted to take you is John chapter 5, verse 23, where it explains a little bit of this relationship, that all men should honor the Son. So it's specifically bringing in the same concept from Psalm 2, that you should honor the Son or kiss the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors the Son honors the Father which has sent him. So when you realize these kind of things, the relationship that I'm challenging in this text is that we should want to kiss the Son. We should want to have that relationship and not give this kiss of allegiance to any other. So there are four motivations. If you follow along with me, the first one is very, very interesting. It's kiss the Son in contrast with the secular crowd. Okay, that's the first point that comes up in Psalm 2. When you start looking at it, there are four things that the secular crowd does. They rage, They imagine alternatives, they strategize how to position themselves for success, and they conspire in opposition to God's boundaries. They want to cut those cords. Now just think with me for a moment. When you look around the world today, are the people in the church enraged? Are the people in the church imagining alternatives to what God has given? Are the people in the church strategizing how they can stay in the right position so that they can keep what they have? Are the people in the church conspiring in opposition to God? The answer should be no. But sadly today, there are places that claim to be churches where they don't even lift up the word of God. Where you can go and instead of hearing the word of God proclaimed, you hear somebody's story. Instead of having God's kingdom being advanced, they tell you that you should just conform to this world and that you should adopt some of the world's ways. It's very subtle. It's very subtle what's going on. So when you realize this, the contrast is between the church and the secular world. And that's why in the old King James, he says, why do the heathen rage? In other words, why do people who don't know God get all stirred up? Why do the people that inhabit this earth come up with these alternatives? Why do they imagine these vain things? In other words, the vain things, if you quote from Solomon in Ecclesiastes, all is vain. All this earthly stuff that you seek to amass, all this stuff that you think is so important. And, you know, some people will realize that when you get to that retirement age, I have a couple of my family members are nearing 65. So when I was with them just yesterday, it's really interesting to hear their perspective. What is life after they retire? You know, is that life? You know, and it's really kind of interesting when I was listening to how they're starting to think. They're imagining some things about how it could be. But when the scripture is telling us that the secular people, they have their vain imaginations because they don't know God. They don't have heaven to look forward to. They don't have even a savior who they want to spend eternity with. In fact, if you go back to the days of Noah, the people, because they didn't believe there was any afterlife, they would eat and drink and just say, tomorrow, we're gone. So only thing that mattered to them was today. And I want to be hedonistic. I want to have what I want to have, and I want to have it now. Because all that matters is the here and now. Or as some of those secular scientists would say, the only thing that's here is stardust. You know, that there is nothing more. Now, having said that, the people in the secular world, they do not kiss the sun. They don't. And it's interesting here that when you look at the leaders in today's world, whether European leaders, Asian leaders, those in North America, those even in Washington and Dover, you know, when you look at today's leaders, are they at peace? Well, we may not have a lot of guns being shot, at least not yet. But is everybody at peace? There's a lot of raging going on. There's a lot of conspiring happening. There's a lot of strategizing. There's a lot of manipulation. There's a lot of things. And that's why I read to you from the New Testament book of Colossians that says, don't be captured by them. They are imagining their vain things. They're putting in their agendas. And so many people are buying into it. If it were possible, even the elect would fall prey. But God's spirit is supposed to keep us from that. When I look at this world, it's not at peace. There's a battle that is raging. For many of us, it's not easy to distinguish the battle. We can't see it. And I pictured it when I stood one day in Lexington, up there in, you know, where the shot heard round the world was in the Revolutionary War. There I was, and I still can't get over looking at the church over the green. There's a church in the back, and the pastor of that church took off his clergy robe, and he ended up picking up his musket, and the deacons from that church came out with him, and they were the ones who were going to do the battle. Remember that line, don't shoot till you see the whites of their eyes? You know, that was given by a pastor. It's really kind of interesting, but that's not the illustration here. The reason why the Redcoats didn't like the colonial army was because the colonial army didn't fight like everybody else. And if you remember, they marched over to Lexington and Concord, but when they were marching back, they were getting picked off by people who were hiding behind trees. They were hiding behind different things, and they were sheltered, and they didn't have what the British thought. They didn't have the dignity to be able to stand up in line and to be able to pull their muskets and fight, you know, against the greatest army that had ever been trained. The redcoats with their outfits on, when they stood up in line and they loaded, and then they had the one line shoot, and then the next line would shoot, and then the next line would shoot. They had it down to a science. And I think the Americans realized that they weren't going to be able to stand up against that. So they battled in a type of guerrilla warfare. And it almost didn't seem fair. The reason I bring that illustration up is because today, the battle that's going on is not the battle that you would have expected. It's a battle that's done with some different kind of warfare. The weapons of this world are a little different. They don't speak the truth. They speak lies in the forms of truth. I mean, it's interesting today that you hear what fake news is. 10 years ago, we didn't even have those phrases. You know, when you had journalism, you had people who would tell the story. Now there's people who make up the story. Now, when you realize that this is the stuff that's going on, we struggle, and even today in church today, someone told me that it's really hard to even know what's true anymore. And then when you watch the generations that are coming up, when you watch the ones who are listening to the voices that come from their cell phones or that come from their social media, it's already being censored. It's pretty interesting to see how they're imagining these vain things, and they're putting out different things that are not even true. They're empty. The battle is not new. The secular community has successfully won the battle in many different areas over the last 50 years. In my lifetime, they have a secured strategy in the education system. They're controlling the curriculum, limiting the ability to challenge it. People don't speak up anymore. Kids are not even free in school to be able to contradict a teacher or even to be able to say that history is not like what their textbook says it is. The secular strategy also has taken social media. It's taken the mainstream media as well. It's taken secular, it's invaded the Hollywood movies. If you look around today, where do you see Christian values? Where do you see Jesus being lifted up? Do, 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 do. Can you give me an answer? It's not found in many places. And sadly enough, if I were to ask you if Jesus was lifted up at your Christmas and New Year's holidays, was he? I'll confess, my mom, she's 89 years old in 2 days. You know, I guess it's maybe 4 days. It's January 7th. Okay. But there she was. She wanted to have a party or you know, our get-together. And so we had all 8 children there, plus a bunch of grandchildren, even some great-grandchildren. Anyway, it was a lot of fun. But you know what my mom did? She pulled out these things from her Bible that were songbooks. They had 6 Christmas carols, and she told everybody there, "We're going to sing about Jesus' birth," because that changed everything. Now, if you could imagine, some of her grandchildren didn't want to sing. But of course, she looked at me and she says, "Robert, will you lead the singing?" So we ended up making a joyful noise, and some of them joined in. But there is a reluctance from people to want to participate. It's like, "Oh, that's stupid. I don't know." You know, they know that they probably should, but they're uncomfortable. And therefore, Jesus is even left out of the holiday that bears his name, Christmas. Wow, the battle is still raging. And today in 2021, everything is political. Everything is political. Sports is now having activists pushing certain agendas, having a voice for their what they think is important. Even science, the whole idea that the science is gonna speak the truth. I always discounted science when they said that there is no God, when they said that everything came from a big bang. You know, but when you look at it now, that science is supposed to be the fix-all and to save us from the virus and all those things, be careful, because that's even been politicized. Even the church with the denominations has been politicized. In the last 3 years, even down here in beautiful Rehoboth, Lewis area, we've had churches who have taken votes. And they have to try to determine God's will by the majority vote of their congregation. And they were making decisions. I mean, it's one thing to say whether you're going to buy a piece of property or not. That's totally legit. But when they're trying to decide whether marriage is between one man and one woman or whether it's not, you just have to scratch your head and say, don't you guys read the Bible? Okay, and this is one of the points that's being made, is that the why do the heathen rage and the people imagine these vain things? Why do they set themselves and take counsel together, conspire against God's agenda, against God and against his anointed one, Jesus Christ? Why do they do it? And the whole point is we're to be motivated to kiss the Son so that we're not falling into the same pattern that they are. It's in contrast to the secular crowd. Secondly, kiss the Son in honor of his divine disposition. Now, the reason you would want to kiss the Son is because he's worthy. How do you know who he is? Well, if you look at our text, you're going to find it. It says, he who sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. He'll speak to them in his wrath. And then verse 6, but as for me, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And then he goes on to say, let me tell you about him. This is my decree about him. The Lord spoke and he said, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now, this is a prophetic language because we find the same kind of language in the New Testament where in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. When you look at this particular text, you're realizing that this is not just talking about David's kingdom. It's talking about David's dynasty is going to be fulfilled by a son of David who is Jesus. And when you see that God the Father looks at the king and he says, I've got it all arranged. The world may have all of its plans. They may have schemed and they may have stolen and they may have plotted and they may have manipulated and they may have censored and they may have done all these things. But he laughs and he says, you can't mess me up. I've got my king and I've put him in place. Now, this is stated even before God had Nebuchadnezzar and before he had Darius and before he had the Alexander the Great and even before the Caesars came to power. You know, all of these kings were going to come, but they didn't thwart God's plan. Yet have I my own king. I have Jesus who is going to be put up on Zion's hill. Wow. When you realize this, no matter what comes in 2021, you should be able to kiss the Son, and you should want to because of who he is. There is none like him. He is God's choice. In fact, he is God himself, third person of the Trinity. When you realize this, then I ask the question, do you know this king, or do you only know about him? There's a lot of people today that are in the secular world who know about Jesus. But they haven't kissed him, they haven't embraced him, they haven't yielded to him because they don't know him. They only know about him. The Father has declared it. He did this exactly in Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus was being ordained. Some people want to call that the baptism where John the Baptizer sees Jesus. He's just said he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he comes to him and he says, I'm not going to even touch your shoelaces. And Jesus says, no, this needs to be done. And as he was putting the water on, and I think it's fulfilling him and the ordination of a priest, then you have God the Father speaking from heaven. This is my son. Wow. The psalmist had it right. This is the one that we should kiss and embrace. Now, it may be a little bit difficult when Jesus is being bruised and he's being beaten and he's being mocked and he's being shamed and he's being yelled at. Crucify him! Crucify him! Many of us, including myself, might have really struggled to have Jesus going down the Via della Rosa in Jerusalem after being condemned to die. There was no beauty that we would desire him. There was no hope in looking at this beaten down man. Our hopes had been really high if you were there on Palm Sunday when Jesus showed up and everyone was saying, yay, we're going to win. You know, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But 4 days later, it's like some of you after the election. You feel like things just fell apart. But if you look there, it's so hard to see the beauty of it because you don't understand that the king was going to conquer a different enemy than what we thought. The people wanted him to conquer the political enemies. They wanted him to take down the Pilates, and they wanted him to take down the Caesars, and they wanted him to take down the Herods. But Jesus said, that's not what I'm going to take down. I'm going to take on death. Whew. Greater love couldn't have been demonstrated that he would lay down his life. He would conquer death for us so that he who knew no sin became death so that we would not have to. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why you want to kiss the Son, because of his divine disposition. He is the Messiah, the anointed one. The third thing here is kiss the Son in light of some coming judgment. If you go down to verse 12, you can see it clearly. He says, kiss the Son, lest the Son, lest Jesus be angry. Lest the King be angry where? At you. Now think about that one for a moment. This great king that is set up on the holy hill of Zion, that God himself says, he's my son. Once you realize that, it's like, whoa, if you're going to look there, you know that he is not just a softy. He is not just going to go away into the night. No, if you take that song from, or that poem from Dylan Thomas, rage, rage, don't go quietly into the night. There is something about Jesus here that you know that he can by no means clear the guilty. If any of you are without sin, you have nothing to fear. But if you, any of you think you are without sin, right now you have a lot to fear. He who says he is without sin already is deceiving himself, the book of James says. I want you to know that there's none righteous, no, not even one. Romans chapter 1 through 3 tell us that because we've all fallen short of the glory of God, we're all due the just compensation for that. The wages of our sin is being cut off from God's grace. It's death. Wow, when I look here, the coming judgment, perishing. In the old King James, he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. The word perish comes up in the old King James language back in John 3:16 again, that if you're trusting in the Lord, if you're resting in what he did, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Have you ever thought about this? If you're looking at 2020 and 2021 with all this COVID, most people are afraid of perishing. And that's one of the reasons why, as a Christian, I want to encourage and equip the saints to not worry about perishing, because you won't perish. Because if you're trusting in Christ, if you're resting in what he did at Calvary's cross, then you will not perish because you already have life everlasting. When he says, kiss the Son, lest the Son be angry at you and you perish from the way, it means that you don't have a relationship with him. It's almost as if you see him there, but you're going to do your own thing anyway and be just like the heathen, coming up with your own alternatives, wanting to cut the cords of God's control over your life. It's really interesting that judgment is going to come upon sin. In fact, Romans 1:17 says it so well, that the wrath of God is going to be poured out. It's not a maybe. It's not like, well, let's see what happens on January 6th kind of thing. No, 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 no. We know with certainty that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on sin. And we already know that the wrath of God has already been poured out upon my sin because Jesus took it to the cross. Has he done it upon your sin? Or are you going to still bear your own? Exodus 34:7 says that God is not going to clear the guilty. He is going to bring judgment upon every shortcoming because every sin is against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, as David said so well in Psalm 51. All sin is against God. God could not conform to the secular spin. He couldn't just say, oh, well, I'll just let it go. You know, right now, today, so many people are growing up thinking that there is no justice. And so they're creating their own new status. They put a new adjective in front of the word justice, and they think because they have a cool new slogan that all of a sudden that means it's just. Whether you want to put something about skin color in front of justice, or you want to put something about gender in front of justice, or you want to put something about economic in front of justice, or you want to put something like education in front of it, all of these things are not justice. They're man's alternatives, because justice, as it says in Micah 6:8, is what God has determined is right and what is wrong. And you're not free to deviate from that. As I wrap up here, the point here is that God is encouraging us to run away from sin in 2021. If we kiss the Son in 21, we are not going to enjoy doing the things that he doesn't enjoy. And that's why in Colossians, he says, put off the sins of the flesh and put on the things that are beautiful. The last point here is kiss the Son in faith. Okay, the first one we were talking about is kiss the Son in contrast to the heathen world. Second, we were saying kiss the Son in honor of who he is, his divine disposition as the king. And then the third thing we said, kiss the Son lest his anger be upon you because you're enjoying sin rather than enjoying his relationship. And the fourth one here is kiss the Son in faith. And where do you get this? It's the last verse of chapter 2 where it says, blessed are all those who take their refuge in him. Blessed are all those who trust in him. Trust and faith, taking refuge in Christ. I'm telling you, some of you this year are going to get medical diagnosis that you don't like. You know what? Kiss the Son in 21. You know, some of you are going to have relatives that are going to disappoint. Some of you are going to have stories that take place that are going to, it's like I said, heard that some folks that are in the restaurant business are suffering so much these days. There's a lot of businesses, small business owners, that don't even know how they're going to afford things. Kiss the Son in 21, lest you perish by leaning on your own understanding. The trust in God is where the blessings come. Blessed is all those who put their faith in him. Blessed are all those who are not standing on their own two feet, making their world revolve around them. Blessed are all those who have kissed the Son. They're not going to perish in the way. They're not going to be under his wrath. They're not going to be deceived like this world. They're not going to be imagining the vain things. But they're going to know who the begotten Son is. Do you? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. So what does a kiss look like? I mentioned it a little bit. You could see it from Samuel's perspective. You could see it from Elijah's perspective. But I wanted to tell you that there are two kisses of the Son in the New Testament. And one was kissing the feet, and one was kissing the face. They're both in the Gospel of Luke. If you bring up the one, you're going to see in Luke chapter 22. It was a guy named Judas. He betrayed with a kiss. He kissed the Son in front of a great crowd. It was there in Gethsemane's night, right after the communion had taken place, and they went through the Kidron Valley, and they were in the Valley of Gethsemane, and it was dark there. There was only a few torches, a few lights that would be seen. It was outside the city walls. You could see the Temple Mount just across the valley, and there Judas shows up with the enemies, and he comes up to Jesus, and he gives him a recognition that he, this is the one that he had a relationship with. And he kisses him, and Jesus says to him, Judas, you betray me with a kiss. My fear today is that there's a lot of people who use Christ, period. They just use Christ. That's what Judas was using him. He was using him to get some money so that he thought that they had a better agenda than what Jesus' agenda was. It's pretty stupid for Jesus to die. And Judas is looking at him saying, man, we could do much more. If you're not going to conquer the Romans, if you're not going to do all these things, if you're not going to keep feeding everybody like you did at the feeding of the 5,000 and all, if you're not going to do that kind of stuff, then it's better off to have you go. And he conspired with the Sanhedrin. He conspired with the Pharisees. And for 30 pieces of silver, he sold the Son of God. I pray that in 2021, you will not kiss the Son like that. And I'll do my best as a pastor to shepherd you in the right way. In Luke chapter 7, there is another picture. And the story in Luke 7 is quite interesting. Beginning in verse 43, Simon Peter, He says, I suppose that the one who forgives the most is going to love the most. That's what verse 43 is about. And at the end, Jesus says, you've rightly spoken. He says, love often is generated when you realize the blessings that you've already received. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and he said to Simon Peter, do you see this woman? I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears. She has wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Now, I'm sure all of you are looking forward to coming to church on the first Sunday of the year and say, kiss my feet! It's probably better than saying kiss something else. But the picture here is that this woman sees Jesus for who he is. And from the moment she sees him, it's not, she had to wait 10 minutes and say, well, should I or shouldn't I? Let's see what everybody else thinks. Put your hand up. Is this a good idea? They didn't do any polls. They didn't turn on the TV channel and say, oh, Jesus just showed up here, and oh, man, there's this wicked woman over here. No, they didn't. She didn't care about that. It didn't matter what any talking face on television would have said. She saw Jesus. And from the moment she saw Jesus and she recognized that he was her king, she didn't stop kissing his feet. She brought that perfume, which is the expense that she had. She didn't have riches and lots of money or gold. She had this expensive perfume, and she brings it, and she basically demonstrates there's nothing she's holding back from Christ. Is there any kind of thing that you're holding back? Kiss the Son in 21. It's a wonderful place to be. Blessed are all those who put their faith in him. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we've come to this time where we get to see a lot of other people around us. We can see Judas, who was a professional churchgoer, so to speak, and he kissed the Son, and it was reprehensible. Lord, then we find this other woman who's not the prototypical church member. She's got a lot of baggage, a lot of sin that she carried around, and yet when she was forgiven of that sin, the only thing she wanted to do was kiss the Son. And she did, out of humility, didn't kiss his face, she kissed his feet. Lord, there are a lot of people here today. We need to embrace the Son, lest we perish by leaning on our own understanding and becoming like the heathen who imagine our vain things, and we plot and we do all this stuff. We almost want to cut the cords where God's in control, and we want to be free to do whatever we want to do. Lord, deliver us from that temptation, from the evil one's snare. Help us not to be taken captive by that deceit. Instead, oh Lord, I pray that every day we would run to kiss the Son. That even before our meals, we would be quick in prayer to kiss the Son. That we would, every Sunday, we would make sure that the priority would be to come into the Lord's place and on communion, almost like that lady, to get down on our knees and say, oh Lord, you have saved me. And Lord, as we leave this place, the Son goes with us, giving us guidance on what we should do. Oh Lord, I pray that we will have a deeper relationship with you than we've ever had. May maturity with Christ allow us to be even quicker to respond to the Spirit's leading. Help us to have shorter and shorter accounts of sin before we confess them and get right with God. Oh Lord, I also pray that you will help us to have marriages that are modeling the heavenly love that is pictured in Christ loving his church and the church following Christ and submitting to him. Lord, I pray that we would have beautiful things taking place where, like Jesus in response to the Father said, not my will, but thine be done. Oh Lord, I pray that the next generation would look forward into doing the right things by honoring their fathers and mothers, as their fathers and mothers would lead them in the right path, to train them in the way that should be gone, rather than letting other people determine what's right and wrong in these evil days. Oh Lord, as we've come to your church today, help us to just dwell in the Son's presence. And whether we kiss your face or whether we kiss your feet, oh Lord, I pray that the relationship we have with our Savior will be sweet in 2021. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you lead us?